No matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter where you are right now, you are welcome here. Welcome to Daily Audio Bible Chronological. I am Jill. Today is the 14th day of October. I wish there was a song for October. Maybe there is. I'll have to look that up. It's so good to be here with you. As we are journeying through the Bible in chronological order, we read it every day, and we do this in chronological order. It is historical order, as best as historians and theologians can tell, and so we jump around a little bit. Right now, we are ping-ponging between the Gospels, and I hope you've got your paddle. We're going to ping-pong between Matthew and Luke today. Read Matthew chapter 13, and then we'll read Luke chapter 11. This week we are reading the New Living Translation, Matthew chapter 13. Later that same day, Jesus left the house and sat beside the lake. A large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. Then he sat there and taught as the people stood on the shore. He told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. His disciples came and asked him, "Why do you use parables when you talk to the people?" He replied, "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. That is why I use these parables, for they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand. This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah that says, 'When you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me, and let me heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. I tell you the truth. Many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but they didn't see it. And they longed to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it.' Now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. Here is another story Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night, as the workers slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat, then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from?" "An enemy has done this," the farmer exclaimed. "Should we pull out the weeds?" they asked. "No," he replied. "You'll uproot the wheat if you do that. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles and burn them, and to put the wheat in the barn." Here is another illustration Jesus used. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree, and birds come and make nests in its branches. Jesus also used this illustration. The kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. Jesus always used stories and illustrations like these when speaking to the crowds. In fact, he never spoke to them without using such parables. This fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet. "I will speak to you in parables. I will explain things hidden since the creation of the world." Then, leaving the crowds outside, Jesus went into the house. His disciples said, "Please explain to us the story of the weeds in the field." Jesus replied, "The Son of Man is the farmer who plants the good seed. The field is the world, and the good seed represents the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the harvesters are the angels. Just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a fishing net that was thrown into the water and caught fish of every kind. When the net was full, they dragged it up onto the shore, sat down, and sorted the good fish into crates, but threw the bad ones away. That is the way it will be at the end of the world. The angels will come and separate the wicked people from the righteous, throwing the wicked into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you understand all these things?" "Yes," they said, "we do." Then he added, "Every teacher of religious law who becomes a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like a homeowner who brings from his storeroom new gems of truth as well as old." When Jesus had finished telling these stories and illustrations, he left that part of the country. He returned to Nazareth, his hometown. When he taught there in the synagogue, everyone was amazed and said, "Where does he get this wisdom and the power to do miracles?" Then they scoffed, "He's just the carpenter's son. And we know Mary, his mother, and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. All his sisters live right here among us. Where did he learn all these things? And they were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere, except in his own hometown and among his own family. And so he did only a few miracles there because of their unbelief. Luke chapter 8. Soon afterward, Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. He took his 12 disciples with him, along with some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's business manager, Susanna, and many others who were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. One day Jesus told a story in the form of a parable to a large crowd that had gathered from many towns to hear him. A farmer went out to plant his seed. As he scattered it across his field, some seed fell on a footpath where it was stepped on, and the birds ate it. Other seed fell among rocks. It began to grow, but the plant soon wilted and died for lack of moisture. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up with it and choked out the tender plants. Still other seed fell on fertile soil. This seed grew and produced a crop that was 100 times as much as had been planted. When he had said this, he called out, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He replied, you are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God, but I use parables to teach the others so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. When they look, they won't really see. When they hear, they won't understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is God's word. The seeds that fell on the footpath represent those who hear the message, only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. The seeds on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while, then they fall away when they face temptation. The seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And so they never grow into maturity. And the seeds that fell on the good soil represent honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest. No one lights a lamp and then covers it with a bowl or hides it under a bed. A lamp is placed on a stand where its light can be seen by all who enter the house. For all that is secret will eventually be brought into the open, and everything that is concealed will be brought to light and made known to all. So pay attention to how you hear. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, even what they think they understand will be taken away from them. Then Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they couldn't get to him because of the crowd. Someone told Jesus, your mother and your brothers are standing outside and they want to see you. Jesus replied, my mother and my brothers are all those who hear God's word and obey it. One day Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. So they got into a boat and started out. As they sailed across, Jesus settled down for a nap. But soon a fierce storm came down on the lake. The boat was filling with water and they were in real danger. The disciples went and woke him up, shouting, Master! Master! We're going to drown! When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and the raging waves. Suddenly the storm stopped and all was calm. Then he asked them, where is your faith? The disciples were terrified and amazed. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "When he gives a command, even the wind and waves obey him." So they arrived in the region of the Gerasenes, across the lake from Galilee. As Jesus was climbing out of the boat, a man who was possessed by demons came out to meet him. For a long time, he had been homeless and naked, living in the tombs outside the town. As soon as he saw Jesus, he shrieked and fell down in front of him. Then he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Please, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already commanded the evil spirit to come out of him. The spirit had often taken control of the man. Even when he was placed under guard and put in chains and shackles, he simply broke them and rushed out into the wilderness, completely under the demon's power. Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, for he was filled with many demons. The demons kept begging Jesus not to send them into the bottomless pit. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby, and the demons begged him to let them enter into the pigs. So Jesus gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw it, they fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been freed from the demons. He was sitting at Jesus' feet, fully clothed and perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. Then those who had seen what happened told the others how the demon-possessed man had been healed. And all the people in the region of the Gerasenes begged Jesus to go away and leave them alone, for a great wave of fear swept over them. So Jesus returned to the boat and left, crossing back to the other side of the lake. The man who had been freed from the demons begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him home, saying, "No, go back to your family and tell them everything God has done for you." So he went all through the town proclaiming the great things Jesus had done for him. On the other side of the lake, the crowds welcomed Jesus because they had been waiting for him. Then a man named Jairus, the leader of the local synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come home with him. His only daughter, who was about 12 years old, was dying. As Jesus went with him, he was surrounded by the crowds. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, and she could find no cure. Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe. Immediately, the bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. Everyone denied it, and Peter said, "Master, this whole crowd is pressing up against you." But Jesus said, "Someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out from me." When the woman realized that she could not stay hidden, she began to tremble and fell to her knees in front of him. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she had been immediately healed. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking to her, a messenger arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. He told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now." But when Jesus heard what had happened, he said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith, and she will be healed." When they arrived at the house, Jesus wouldn't let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, James, and the little girl's father and mother. The house was filled with people weeping and wailing, but he said, "Stop the weeping. She isn't dead. She's only asleep." But the crowd laughed at him because they all knew she had died. Then Jesus took her by the hand and said in a loud voice, "My child, get up." And at that moment, her life returned, and she immediately stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were overwhelmed, but Jesus insisted that they not tell anyone what had happened. I want to point something out that you may have noticed or you may not have noticed, and it's okay if you haven't noticed it. Notice the methods that Jesus is using. Methods is even the wrong word. Notice the individual way that Jesus is ministering to each person that he encounters. It can't be formulated. It's all different. Sometimes contextually, we grab a verse, we grab a story, we grab a parable that we like of Jesus that fits our platform, it fits our agenda, and we can begin to formulate, this is the way that you heal people. This is the way that you pray for people. This is how you encounter people and you care about their sin more than you care about their heart. Let's understand context once again. We have to understand context. Otherwise, we can pull any verse and make it fit anything that we want to say. The context of Jesus with so many different people encountering the broken is that while he is ministering to either their emotional or physical need, he does so by means through their heart. He knows specifically what is going on with them. And listen, it is not hard for us to do the same. If we put away our formulas and our approaches and our tactics and do a one size fits all and listen to them, what is the ache underneath the hurt? Where is the blood gushing? Where is the wound? Because even underneath anger, you're going to find hurt and grief that has never been dealt with. I attended a service years ago with a pretty well-known pastor at the time, and came to the part of the service where he's praying for people, and a woman brings her son down the altar, and she just sort of throws his behaviors out there in front of the church. This young boy who is misbehaving, and asked for the pastor to pray for him. She didn't know what to do with him. The pastor asked one question to the young man. He didn't ask, why are you behaving like this? He said, where is your father? And the little boy broke down crying. And such respect for this pastor in the moment. He put the mic down, climbed down the stairs, sat on the edge of the stair, pulled the boy into him, and talked to him off mic. He didn't need an audience. He didn't need the applause from the audience. He needed to get to the heart of the little boy. And the little boy wept on his shoulder. It's one of the most beautiful, beautiful, beautifully burnt images in my mind of something I had never witnessed before. And it changed the game. We have the same spirit, the Holy Spirit within us that Jesus had. It's not just because, well, he's Jesus, of course. He said, I'm going away. We haven't got there yet, but he said, I'm going away. But before I go, I'm leaving the Comforter with you. The same spirit that leads to the heart, the ache within humanity. If we stop and listen, we too can point them to Jesus, the one who is the healer of our brokenness. Real quickly, before we end today, I'm not going to talk anymore about this, but I want you to hold on to the parable of the yeast today. Jesus also used this illustration. The kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of it, that permeated every part of the dough. The word permeated, such a picture. Once the yeast is incorporated or permeated into the dough, you can't see the yeast any longer. It's actually the yeast into the water or milk that dissolves it and then incorporated into the dough. Of course, they may have baked differently then. It's called proofing. When the dough incorporated with the yeast activates the dough. It causes it to rise. Maybe hold this today. Maybe meditate on it. And don't be weirded out by the word meditate. Some translations call prayer meditation all throughout the Bible. Hold on to it. Think about it. We're going to come back to it in a couple of days. And it's going to be fascinating. Jesus, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you are the healer of our broken hearts. You are the healer of our broken bodies. And sometimes that physical brokenness goes hand in hand with whatever is ailing our heart that we have not dealt with. It manifests throughout our body. That's how important healing emotionally is to each and every one of us. To heal the soil of our hearts. We can only do that with you. Thank you that you care about us each individually so much, that you modeled how to approach us all individually, and that you refused no one who knew their need and came to you. We love you for who you are. I love you for who you are. Thank you for embodying love, a love that we cannot fathom, but we should try so that we can model it. We love you and we worship you. And I pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Welcome back, everybody, to another installment. What are we calling these?
I literally was just thinking installment. I don't know what we call these. Daily vlogs. Daily vlog.
Yeah, daily, like, travel log of the goings on as we navigate the some of the places in the Bible that we've never been. Mm-hmm. So we did a lot of early church stuff in Istanbul, Turkey, and kind of got acclimated. And that is like behind us now. Mm-hmm. 5 a.m. came very early.
Very.
That was not fun.
She was a bit brutal.
Yes. We boarded a plane and flew away from there and landed kind of in another world.
Yes, we did.
Hundreds and hundreds of miles away, but still in Turkey. And we are coming to you now from Cappadocia, or Cappadocia, as it's known in the Bible. And it's not a city, it's a region with profound early church Christian history, but also is found in the Bible and the New Testament. Cappadocia is named in the book of Acts. So there's this story in the book of Acts that's pretty profound, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Right? Like, yeah. There's upper room and tongues of fire and all this stuff happens. And people are outside listening to the commotion and they begin to hear people praising God in their native tongue. Mm-hmm. And Cappadocians are there listening to God be praised in their own tongue. And so it is thought that that is probably how the gospel came back to this area. We're mm-hmm. quite a long ways from Jerusalem. But this is where that happened.
Would it be safe to say that they had not heard the gospel at all prior to that moment?
likely. Yeah. I mean, likely.
Yeah.
I mean, it's kind of in that moment that Peter does begin to preach the gospel. So outside of Jesus' own witness, and I don't know, the Cappadocians knew, or, well, like, we don't know. Like, that's not outlined in the Bible. Mm-hmm. But we are a long ways from Jerusalem, and they were there, and they heard God be praised in their own tongue, and likely brought that news, which was a miracle, which would have been astounding to them back here. Mm-hmm. And things began to catch fire. Peter also, in his letter, I think 1 Peter it is, he's writing to kind of dispersed Jews, people that have been lost in exiles and mm-hmm. like those in the diaspora, dispersed people that have been taken away. And he names Cappadocia as a place where people had run and had been assimilated and had run and had looked for peace and safety. So this is a region that was known for its spirituality. Oddly enough, like, there's Old Testament history too, the Hittites. Mm-hmm. This is like the land of the Hittites. And there was a Hittite empire that was contemporary with the Assyrian Empire and the Babylonian Empire and the Egyptian strength and power. It kind of, like, the Hittite Empire fell apart before the monarchy happened in Israel. But Hittites were known, like, for example, Abraham bought a cave to bury his wife Sarah in, the Cave of Machpelah. Mm-hmm. And that place exists. That's in Hebron. He bought it from Ephron the Hittite.
That's right, yeah.
And then David, like, one of the most horrible, awful stories in the Bible, really, is the David and Bathsheba story, where David takes Bathsheba, who's married, and he gets her pregnant and cannot cover it up. Like, he's trying to cover it up by bringing her husband back, but he's so loyal. He's named in the Bible as one of the 30 most loyal people to David. Mm. He's so loyal to him that he won't even go home.
Yeah.
Not while his brothers are out in battle. Like, he won't even go home. And so David has him killed.
Yeah.
To cover up what he's done. His name was Uriah the Hittite.
Yeah.
So, like, that, this is the region of the Hittites. Mm. And it is a very shockingly different place than Istanbul, right? Like,
oh man, it's like arriving on Mars. It was so cool.
So interesting. And like, it's a volcanic area, and there are all these rock formations that are just otherworldly. And there's really early church history, like kind of after the New Testament, but probably reverberations of the Cappadocians receiving the gospel. Like, the monastic life mm-hmm. Began to evolve in this area. The Desert Fathers in Syria and then Judean wilderness back in Israel. But here in central, well, what is now modern day Turkey, there was a monastic movement as well. And mm-hmm. these, what's so fascinating, and we're going to explore some of this tomorrow, is that these, so I don't know if it's sandstone or what, but it's very carvable. And so people have been known, like, whole cities of people have lived in dwellings that are carved out of rock. Mm-hmm. And we've passed by some of these, and it's not like a couple of people.
Right.
It's like thousands and thousands and thousands of dwellings all throughout this area. And so some of the early monks would kind of carve out their place and seek God in the wilderness. And also during the Roman Empire's persecution of Christians, many fled out here and mm-hmm. to hide in the rocks. Mm-hmm. And that idea of hiding in the rocks, and, you know, that's in the Bible.
Two things about that real quick. First of all, I was going to say, maybe you should talk about what monastic lifestyle or monastic life is, but I think you just touched on that. Secondly, the hiding part made me think about Jesus saying, don't hide your light under a bushel. Mm. You are a city on a hill. You shine your light for all to see.
Mm-hmm.
That's so hard to do.
Mm-hmm.
When people literally want to kill you.
Yeah.
For your beliefs.
Yeah.
And because you worship the same God.
Mm-hmm.
Differently.
Mm-hmm. Ironically, we could say, well, they hid. Because there's apparently an entire underground city where like 20,000 people were hiding and dwelling.
Mm-hmm.
That I believe we get to see tomorrow. Where Christians were hiding. Ironically, we could say, well, they didn't, you know, they should have just been martyred. They should have not hidden their light under a bushel, but we're still telling their story.
Yeah.
So is it really, like, was it hidden? Like, they, like, we are still talking about it 2,000 years later.
Yeah, and I don't think that we can say that about anybody. Well, they should have just...
Certainly.
We think we know what persecution is by being canceled out culturally.
Yeah, getting flamed on social media or something.
Yeah. Oh, well, they unfriended me.
Mm-hmm.
The okay.
Devil's really after me right now. Is
let's
really
talk
under
about,
attack.
Yeah, let's talk about leaving everything you know and love and literally running to save your life. And this is, it gives a more clear picture for me and understanding of Jesus saying, pick up your cross daily and follow me.
Yeah. Like,
are you willing to lose your life?
Mm.
And also, I mean, there's a lot to be said about that, but brother against brother,
yeah.
Mother against daughter,
yeah.
Daughter-in-law.
Mm-hmm.
You can lose everything by following the actual person of Jesus.
Yeah.
And not a variation.
Right.
Not a false love.
Right.
The true love of God.
Right. And there was some devotion that we are bearing witness to that still exists out here, that the remnants and the reverberations are still all over Cappadocia.
Mm-hmm.
And, well, I mean, we just kind of launched in. We get another day to explore the region. And, man, it's a remarkable place. Geographically, very, very unique. And deeply rich in heritage.
Like, and if... Oh, sorry, go ahead.
No, like Roman heritage, you know, like we were at this church earlier today.
Yes.
Church built, you know, in honor of Emperor Constantine and his mom, Helena, Saint Helena, who was so largely responsible for gathering artifacts from the Holy Land and dispersing them throughout the Roman Empire and turning the empire, you know, toward Jesus. And just being in that old ancient church, just the reverberations are here.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a church that never got turned into a mosque.
Yeah. One of the very few, I think.
Yeah.
What they said, and this just the starkness
mm-hmm.
was so beautiful. I mean, there's nothing in there, just an empty room of this beautiful stone, sandstone pillars and archways, and you can even see where they're crooked from the earthquakes that have happened.
Yeah,
but they're still standing, and
yeah,
so beautiful.
Yeah,
I did have a moment that I haven't had a chance to talk to you about yet because we're literally just sitting down together talking for the first time today. Standing on the tarmac, getting ready to plane to fly over here.
Mm-hmm.
It shifts your perspective when you are a minority
mm-hmm.
in a country mm-hmm. such as this.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously we're in countries right now that thrive on tourism.
Mm-hmm.
So they're not privy to how this tourist thing happens. So wherever we go, we hear a lot of different foreign languages.
Yeah.
And it's not just the language of this region. Mm-hmm. It's not just Turkish they're speaking.
Right.
so many different languages.
Mm-hmm.
And you get kind of used to that after a couple of days.
Yeah.
And so we're standing on the tarmac. We had to walk outside, and we're some of the last people to load onto the plane. But just out of nowhere, the lady behind me spoke plain English.
Mm.
No accent. Like, I would not have been able to tell where she was from. Usually I'm like, oh my gosh, you're from Michigan, aren't you? Or, you know, whatever. And it just was like, oh, there's my people.
Mm.
And a lot happened in that moment of thinking about this area of what happened during Pentecost, because it wasn't just the fact that they spoke in tongues and it was a word from the Lord that was blurted out. It was the fact that somebody identified, they heard their native tongue.
Yeah.
Which made them immediately feel seen and known.
Mm.
And just maybe that comfort of, oh, I'm not alone here.
Mm-hmm.
So to have a message like that in their native tongue that they had never heard before.
Yeah.
I think we major on the minor and minor on the major.
Sure.
You know?
Yeah.
Tongues of fire, and everybody spoke in tongues, and we need to pray that everybody will be speaking in tongues by the end of this message today. I'm not sure that that was the point.
Mm-hmm.
It was that people that would have never been able to hear the message of God's love, the message of God,
mm-hmm.
one true God to be worshiped alone. It's that in the midst of a sea of people being unknown, in a split second, you are known and seen and loved. And obviously, you're going to pay attention to what is said next.
Yeah.
That hit me like a ton of bricks, standing on that tarmac today.
Yeah.
Just hearing the lady behind me speak English.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, I know what she's saying. I don't have to wonder. And it was nothing.
Mm-hmm.
But it was, there's a little bit of camaraderie here, you know?
Yeah.
And just, I don't know, it just made me think of that. And it was kind of huge.
Yeah. It's beautiful. I love that. Thank you.
Welcome. And the rocks made me think of the stalagmites.
Stalagmites.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I will get these words right by the time we go.
Yeah.
In the caves.
Yeah. Yeah, we got some pictures of that for the post today, and just to kind of give you a glimpse of our days and bring you along. And we're grateful to everybody who is following along and praying for us and enjoying that. We certainly are working hard to bring it, but enjoying bringing it to you so you can see it too. Man, this place also, just kind of didn't know it, but this is one of the textile, capitals of the world. So like a lot of tiling and stuff, not just all over Turkey, but all over the world. And that this isn't like a new thing. It's not like this is a developing industry. This has been going on for like, you know, back into the Roman era.
Mm-hmm.
So this has been going on for a very long time. This area has the right stone for it. And
yeah,
artisans, generation after generation after generation, going way back into antiquity, you know, are involved in this. And so we ended up at this place kind of ragged out, like kind of like, what are we exactly here for? And what's this all about? But kind of being educated about, this is who the people are. This is what Cappadocia, like, this is its history, because it shows up in the Bible. And so just kind of seeing the things and what happened here.
Mm-hmm.
And but man, did we get a lesson?
Yeah.
We got to, it was so funny, not funny. It was so beautiful to watch you light up when they were like, would you like to do it? We saw a master pottery maker, a potter. like a master potter.
Yeah.
And I'm like literally watching this guy do this, you know, spin the wheel and create this beautiful kind of decanter, basically.
Mm-hmm.
And thinking, wow, the potter and the clay, like this is so spiritual. And this is like I'm literally watching this happen before my eyes, watching a master actually make something remarkable.
Yeah.
Out of nothing, out of just this big lump of clay.
Yeah.
And the skill involved. But then they were like, would you like to do it?
Yeah.
And you were like, are you kidding me? Like, I've wanted to do this my whole life.
I really have.
And you got to make a bowl.
Yeah, and so did you.
Yeah, mine was a little lopsided. You were like pretty skilled.
No, it was such... I don't even know how to describe it. It was such a lesson brought to, you know, that 3D lesson popping off.
Yeah.
Page, because we were watching a master that it took him 5 years to become a master at mm-hmm. what he did.
Mm-hmm.
So he could do it probably with his eyes closed.
Mm-hmm.
But he's standing over us, guiding us, teaching us. We've never done it before.
Yeah.
And yeah, it just brought the whole picture of potter and clay to life.
Watching a master do it looks easy.
Yeah.
So you sit down and try to do it.
Yeah.
And I'm sitting there and my thing's going lopsided and I'm like, wow. You know, outside the hands of a master, everything goes lopsided. And like we're supposed to be like clay in the hands of a master, and how we try to form ourselves, like how we're trying to make our own thing, and it's just lopsided.
Mm-hmm.
It's just nothing but lopsided. And but maybe faith is, and maybe trust is, that you know we don't have to make ourselves. We have to be made. And then, I mean, so there's that whole moment of just watching that happen. But then we got to see the other skills, like, because once the pottery, like once there's a beautiful thing that's actually beautiful made and functional made, there's a very big process
mm-hmm.
that, and I just didn't realize there are like bona fide, like museum grade artists that work in these, you know, with these materials and create staggering, intricate beauty.
Unbelievable.
And we got to meet some of them mm-hmm. and just kind of watch them. And it's like, man, that is so small.
Yeah.
There was one guy, like the leading master of Hittite art.
Yeah.
Which was fascinating because he's kind of studied all this. And so he's, you know, kind of created things from the Hittite Empire. And just seeing the intricate geometry and man, it was profound.
I don't know if you saw, he had a pillow positioned underneath the bowl because of how he had to position himself probably for like there all day while he was creating the section of this massive bowl.
Yeah.
But I was like, oh man, that poor dude's neck.
Mm-hmm.
But he just, his meticulousness, it was so fascinating to watch.
Yeah, the discipline.
Mm-hmm.
Almost like monastic in its own way. Like, it's a very, very, very disciplined thing that takes a very, very long time to master and a very long time to make. We were even seeing small bowls that were like, yeah, this takes 10 days to make this small bowl. So the thing he was working on is like, you know, who knows how long that took.
But. Yeah. And some of these patterns, like there's one bowl in the gallery itself that looked like it was just thousands of little tiny beads that were placed in. It's all the handiwork of the artist and their pen creating these patterns of beauty that was just fascinating.
Very. So to kind of just immerse ourselves in the region, and this is just a well-known region that people travel to, and I can see why. You know, it's just very, so very different geographically than just most any other place. So, I was so tired. Like, we were so tired today, but it was a beautiful day. A beautiful, beautiful day.
It was. I want to say something about your lopsided bowl.
Yeah.
I loved it. And they said, even the sweet woman that took us on the tour, that was sixth generation of family.
Yeah.
They love the imperfections.
Yeah.
They welcome the imperfections because it makes it a one of a kind, and it makes it unique.
And human.
And human.
And I loved what they said. Perfection is for God.
Yes. That was the line I was trying to remember. I couldn't remember.
Yeah.
Perfection is for God. I was like, that is a t-shirt moment waiting to happen.
Yeah. That was great. And so I guess then we kind of, it was sunset. And we got to, like, there's a volcano. Like, there's a pretty big volcano nearby that we could see off in the distance. And got to take a picture of that. That's in the video today. And came back here, and we had to kind of set up everything and get some rest, because it's an early morning for us again.
Yep.
I guess that's what we did today. I guess that's our... You have any other thoughts?
No, I'm sure there's things in there that we forgot that I just cannot remember in this moment, but...
Yeah. Lunch?
Oh, yeah, lunch was
kind of how home-cooked family, like a little tiny hole-in-the-wall restaurant that was delicious.
Yeah.
And the hospitality again. The hospitality again.
Yep. I ate eggplant today, maybe the second time in my life, and it wasn't bitter. So that was delicious. And then the rice pudding. Never had that here before, so that was really yummy.
Yeah.
And now I have a nice bottle of 2025 Goodyear cold water.
Yeah.
Chilling on some mint and cucumber.
Yeah.
Thanks to Turkey.
Yeah.
For keeping it fresh.
Yeah.
At dinner.
Yeah. Oh, that's going to be delicious. How long are you going to let it age?
About 30 seconds.
Yeah. Okay, friends. Well, we love you. And thanks for coming along with us. DailyAudioBible.com is home base. The app is home base. Definitely tuned into a developer meeting today. 8 hours different, but tuned in today and trying around that corner, trying to like make that final sprint. To bring all of this technology that's taken years, been years in the making, and kind of launching it. So that's on the horizon. But this is where you can get, you know, the app is available now, the one we have, and DailyAudioBible.com is where to get connected. If you want to follow on social media this trip, then the community section is where the links are, or just search for Daily Audio Bible wherever it is that you are. And if we're in that space too, you can follow that. If you want to partner with the Daily Audio Bible, we're humbled beyond words that we've been at this for all these years every day, and that we haven't been alone in it. We're humbled. Thank you for your partnership. If what's happening is meaningful, then thank you. And as always, if you have a prayer request or encouragement, you can
call 800-583-2164. That is for chronological.
Or 877-942-4253 if you're calling Daily Audio Bible. And if you are using the app, you can press the red button up in the upper right-hand corner, the hotline button, no matter where you are. Or no matter when it is, and reach out. And that is all for today. I am Brian.
I am Jill.
The wife.
Okay. Don't ever refer to me as the wife ever again. I know you think you're cute, but I'm serious.
We were on this little rise, and I'm like, I'm going to get a selfie with the wife. And she's like, the wife?
I will karate chop you. Don't ever. Just came to get the wife.
The little lady.
I'll take little lady.
They do call you that. Lady?
But not the wife.
Yeah.
That's like worse than the ball and chain.
Oh, really?
Yeah. Yeah. The wife. It's not funny.
Well, I just keep hearing our guy go, the Jesus Christ. And it's just rubbing off on me.
I do love that. I think that's so... I heard Jesus the Christ, too, so...
It's endearing.
The Satan,
yes.
Too.
Yes. This is where they believed the Jesus Christ said this and that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But let's just be clear. Don't ever call me the wife
again. All right, noted. All right, guys, we love you. And did we already say our names?
I don't know. Yeah, we did, but he'll be waiting for you here
tomorrow.
Good morning, DABC family. Just calling to give a praise report and to lift up some of my DABC family. First wanted to say, praise God, my friend G was able, the landlord gave her another day, and she was able to come up with the money for her rent. So praise God that she is in a house and is no longer in a hotel, and the landlord was gracious. So give all praise and glory to God for that. Jill and Brian, just praying for your trip and your family as you guys are gone, and that God would give you safety, that he would be with your family as you're gone, and that you guys would have an amazing time just spending time in the places of the Word of God. Wanted to lift up Tilly in Florida. Just give praise to God that he's continually encouraging you. Pray that he will continue to bless you, give you strength and endurance, and that you will continue to heal from your heart problems. Wanted to lift up Howard from Washington State. Just say, praise God. Welcome to the DABC and to VAB. Can't believe you listened to the whole thing in 3 months. Just wanted to welcome you. And then wanted to lift up Renee in South Africa. Just prayers that you will pass your board exam. Praise God, your work was supportive. And just pray and pray and pray that you did pass. But if for some reason you did not, one more time, girl. You've got this, and God will be with you. Can't wait to hear how it went. But just feel like I need to tell you one more time. I love you, and I do pray that you did pass. But if not, I just feel like God is going to see you through. All praise to God.
This is Dawn in Bakersfield. I just wanted to call and say how much I realize this truly is a family and a community. When I heard you, Renee, in South Africa, call in and say that you have passed your exams, congratulations. I was driving at the time and I literally started clapping. To be able to rejoice with somebody across the world that you've never met shows just how we bond over this incredible platform. And I felt the connection with you, my sister, and was so happy for you. And so I'm just so thankful for Brian creating this platform 20 years ago and his faithfulness in doing this every day, sick or not. And Jill, for you picking up the baton when China stepped away to raise her family. I'm just so incredibly grateful that my friend introduced me to this a few years ago, and I love not only Daily Audio Bible, but I love this global campfire. Renee, congratulations. Brian and Jill, I'm praying for you on your adventures right now. And Ezekiel, I am so proud of you, listening to you grow up right before us. You're an incredible young man, and it's been beautiful. I love this community. I love this family. Blessings.
I am in Zach, in California, and I have started coming an addiction to gambling. I lost $5,000. I have money saved up, but I really shouldn't be gambling like that. And I blocked off all the sites that I was using to gamble. But I'm just asking for prayers that I can have strength to stop gambling. I definitely don't feel like I want to now, but I don't, in the future, want to be pulled back into it. And so I'm just going to ask for continuous prayers for this. Thank you so much.
Hey, DFC fam. It's Carrie, a.k.a. Jesus Girl. I just wanted to lift up our brother, my brother, KSD. Dear God, we thank you and we praise you because you are a God that gives comfort. You are a God that gives peace. You are a God that gives strength. And you are a God that promises in the midst of the worst of times, you will work things for our good, even when they don't feel good. You will work them for our good, and you will receive glory. And so, God, at this time, I'm asking you, please, hold up Daniel. Carry him, Lord, when he feels he must not even be able to stand. God, give him the peace that only you can give. Bring him comfort in this time, God. Surround him with all the people that love him so much. Jesus, be with Viola and Sheena and Bianca and Hannah and all the others that knew D2 and love him, Lord. God, bring peace in the midst of this storm. Wrap your arms around each one of them, God. In the coming days, those that don't know you, help them to turn towards you. And God, I thank you and I praise you that going into this, Daniel was already spiritually sound because you're the only one keeping him going right now. Love you and praise you.